Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
If you'll open your Bibles with me now to the book of Mark. The book of Mark. While you're turning there, just a few weeks ago, there were people who graduated from high school and college. While they were graduating, there were people, a family, who came to wish them well, and they brought their cameras with them. And they took various snapshots of events that they want to remember. I'm sure there were snapshots taken of the whole family together, mom and dad, and maybe grandma and grandpa. There were photo shots that were taken of a person before they walked up on the stage to receive their diploma. And then perhaps if one were lucky to be able to have a picture as the hand was being shaken and the diploma was being passed as a person finally made that grand step to be a graduate. After the graduation was over, I am sure there were snapshots taken of various individuals, maybe for instance friends and people that they had loved throughout their period of time while in school. Later on, some of you will have class reunions. Some of you may have had them this year. And you'll look back at some of those photographs of those people and you'll say, I remember this event and I remember the significance of what was involved here. What I'd like you to do with me for the next few minutes is for us to look at some snapshots of the kingdom as found in the book of Mark. There are 21 times in the book of Mark that the kingdom is mentioned. It's found in 19 different verses, and there are so many great aspects of the Lord's kingdom that are revealed in this book that we can't look at them all. But what I would like for us to do is to look at four snapshots. The first one is going to be the preaching of the kingdom, found in chapter 1. The second one I would like for us to look at is the parables of the kingdom. Number 3, the presence of the kingdom. And then number 4, the people of the kingdom. If you will, let's go to Mark chapter 1. Let's look at the verses that were read by Brother Shannon just a few minutes ago again. And this is going to be the first snapshot that we're going to view. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, as you start reading the book of Mark, one of the things that you're going to be immediately impressed with is the fact that the kingdom was extremely important. And the fact is that they were looking for the kingdom. And I know most of us, if we pick up a snapshot and we look and we say, who is that? And what did that person do? Or what part did they have? When you and I look at the book of Mark, we have to ask the question, what is the kingdom? And what place did the kingdom have in God's overall scheme? Well, if you will, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, to chapter 9. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Because the prophets looked forward to the coming of this great body called the kingdom. And as Isaiah sees it in the future, he begins by saying, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and His peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of the host will perform this. What Isaiah sees in the future is the coming of a great deliverer. And he says there's going to be a child born. There's going to be a son given. And then he describes all the greatness of his names. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. Those names that will describe who he is and what he does. But verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. The kingdom which Isaiah envisioned was one that had no end, led by the Savior. And we doubt not that this was going to be the kingdom that God envisioned as well, because it says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God will bring it to pass. Now go with me a little bit further in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, to chapter 2. We're going to stop at verse 44. While you're turning to Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a vision of a great image. Daniel was called in to interpret that vision, that dream. And in viewing that great image of a head of gold, chest of silver, belly of brass, legs of iron, and the feet of part iron and part clay, Daniel interpreted it to be four kingdoms, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar as the head of the Babylonian kingdom. He comes all the way down to the fourth kingdom, and it represents the Roman kingdom, a Roman empire. And Daniel in chapter 2, verse 44 says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. What Isaiah saw was exactly the same thing that Daniel saw, and that is, was it would be an eternal kingdom. They were looking for it. John the Baptist came in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This great kingdom that was seen by the prophets is now about ready to take place. And someone says, but I still need to know what that kingdom really is. I understand some of the aspects of it now. But if you go with me to Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, I can know and understand what this kingdom really is. Because as they had come into the region of Caesarea Philippi, up near the foot of Mount Hermon, the Lord had asked the disciples who that men said he was. There was a lot of speculation. Some thought he was Isaiah. Some thought he was Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. And Peter made that great confession that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice verse 18. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Notice Jesus said, I am going to build my church, and then I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. When you use two different words to describe the same group of people, and you use them that close together, you can know that they're the same. Thought it was a wonderful lesson on Wednesday evening, as Brother Cliff Goodwin preached on the identity, the uniqueness of the Lord's church. He used Ephesians chapter 4 and he said, there is one body. And then in a very simple, kind way, goes back to Ephesians 1, 22, 23. And he talks about Him who is head over all things being given to the church, which is His body. I know the body and the church are the same because that's the way the word is used. Here Jesus, in the same context, says, I will build my church and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. He's not talking about two different things. He's talking about one and the same. As I look at this snapshot here, and I ask the question, what is the kingdom that I see here? And the kingdom is the church. And we read in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, that Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Now, what would that mean? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I want you to turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. And I want to begin with verse 3. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. After the Lord was resurrected, He spent some 40 days on this earth, and the Lord appeared a number of times to His disciples in various locations. Acts chapter 1, Luke records, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. During that 40-day span, the Lord had a number of conversations with His disciples saying, the kingdom is of thus and thus nature. What is the very first thing that you find the Lord instructing them to do is found in verse 12. We're going to look later at verses 8 and following. But at this point, what the Lord is telling them is that this is the kingdom, and the next thing they're going to be doing is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now I want you to go with me to Acts 8 and verse 12. That's where I got my verse 12. Acts 8 verse 12. Because one of the first things that you see those New Testament preachers doing is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But when they believed Philip, as he preached things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. What you have is the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, the good news. And when you look at Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, that draws attention to the fact that there's something unique about this kingdom. It's not a kingdom, it is the kingdom. And it is an important part of God's plan. That took longer than I thought it was going to. So let's go quickly to point number two. The parables of the kingdom. If you will turn this time to Mark chapter 4, verse 30. Mark chapter 4, verse 30. Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? That's where I got the idea of using the snapshot. What parable are we going to picture it with? What are we going to do to describe the kingdom of God? One of the greatest problems that men have had and continue to have is how to view the kingdom. Jesus in John chapter 18 and verse 36 was standing before Pilate. Pilate was confused about Jesus. Is He a king or is He not a king? And Jesus makes a very basic, fundamental statement that needs to be understood. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. Therefore, my kingdom is not from here. My kingdom's otherworldly. Many people were looking for a kingdom composed of a general and an army and to overthrow the Roman government. But Jesus says, that's not the kind of kingdom I have. So the Lord is going to picture it in parables. He's going to liken it to a number of different things which we know and understand. And yet, there was a purpose behind the parables to reveal it to certain ones and to conceal it from other ones. Let's go to Mark chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Same context, just earlier in this chapter. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins should be forgiven them. There are certain ones the Lord wanted to understand these things. There are certain ones He did not want them to understand. If I count correctly, there are 54 parables in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 54. I know there's over 50. As you start looking at these parables, each of them has another little aspect that it wants to emphasize about the Lord's kingdom. The Lord has a purpose in doing this. And as I read through the book of Mark, I read such great parables as the parable of the sower found in verses 13 through 20 of this chapter. We know the seeds, the Word of God. We know that the various soils represent the hearts of men. In the same chapter, verses 31 and 32, the kingdom is likened to a mustard seed. Starts out like a flake of pepper, the smallest of all seeds. It grows into a large tree that even birds can make their nest within it. The Lord's trying to teach about the growth of the kingdom. Oh, there's so many of the parables here. But as you open the book of Mark and you look at this snapshot, you see the Lord teaching many things about the kingdom in parables so that those who desire and want to understand, want to serve God, can know its nature and can know what God intended. Number three, will you turn with me to Mark 9, verse 1? The presence of the kingdom. Mark 9, verse 1. And he said unto them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste of death till they shall see the kingdom of God present with power. The timing of the coming of the kingdom of God was a very essential understanding to them and to us. For instance, as you and I think about people in that day, some of them were sincerely looking for the day that the kingdom would arrive. I want you to go over with me to Mark chapter 15. Let's look at verse 43. You know who the man is there. But Mark's record tells us something about him. This man is Joseph of Arimathea. And the text says, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God and taking courage, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. I want you to underline that. Who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God? This man was anxiously anticipating the day that it would arise. That's the reason why when Jesus prayed in His prayer and teaching the disciples, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, Thy kingdom come. The Lord was saying we ought to be praying for the day the kingdom would arrive. I want you to go back with me to Acts chapter 1 again. Acts chapter 1. This time we're going to go to verse 6. We talked about earlier about how the Lord showed Himself alive with many infallible proofs. He spoke to them concerning the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And here's the question that arose out of that in verse 6. Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? At this point, just prior to the Lord's ascension, the kingdom had not yet arrived. Drop down to verse 8 now. And it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, or witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What Jesus had said to them was, the kingdom is still coming. But when you go back to Mark 9, He says the kingdom would come or be present with power. He said in Acts 1 and verse 8, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you with power. And what we find here is that in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, the power came and therefore the kingdom came at that time. Someone might say, well, I heard you read Mark 9 verse 1 and it says the kingdom was present with power. And my translation says the kingdom come with power. The reason why the New King James translators translated it that way was because it's in a specific tense in the Bible which indicates it's here and it's here to stay. That's why they use the word present. It's present with power. It's here now. But now, what about all those people who say that the kingdom is still to come today? There are people in the religious world, maybe your friends, and say, oh, I'm waiting for the coming of the kingdom. And you say, but the kingdom is here. It's present now. It's already come. It came in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. And that is correct. But I understand why some people get confused, because the kingdom will not cease, will not go out of existence when eternity comes. In fact, in the Bible, the term kingdom of God sometimes refers to it in eternity. I want you to open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 9. And we'll just going to look at some of the verses between verses 42 and 50. Mark 9, verses 42 through 50. What the Lord is warning His disciples regarding is letting something keep us out of heaven. Would you look with me at verse 43, and I want to draw attention to some of the words. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. For it is better for you to enter life, you can underline the word life if you want to, life maimed, rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. What is your contrast in verse 43? Life or hell? Eternal life or eternal condemnation? Look at verse 45. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter in life lame, rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into a fire that shall never be quenched. Again, the contrast, verse 45, enter into life. Again, you can underline life. And hell is the contrast again. But look at verse 47. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than rather having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Verse 43, life. Verse 45, life. Verse 47, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. All three are contrasted with hell. And someone says, well, then you mean that the kingdom is also something like eternal life? Yes, it is. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's look at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15, 24. I am so thankful that God has provided us with such great instruction. Paul is talking about the day of the resurrection of the dead. And he said, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. What do I learn there? When the end comes, Jesus is going to take the kingdom. It's got to be in existence for him to take it and get it. He's going to give it to the Father. And what will take place then? That will be a day when the kingdom, God's people, will live eternally. When you read your Bible, sometimes the kingdom has reference to the church present here and now. And sometimes the kingdom has reference to the eternality of the rule of God in the lives of people. Number four, Mark chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. The fourth snapshot that we're going to see is a picture of the people of the kingdom. The people of the kingdom. In this sense, I like to visualize it like this. You've got a picture with a number of different people in it, and they're all a part of that graduating class. And as you're looking down through there, you see characteristics of each one of them that were a part of that class. Verses 14 and 15 says, but when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. What you see is the people of God, the people of the kingdom, as humble people, like little children, willing to submit themselves to the direction and the guidance of God. Go with me in that same chapter now to verses 23 through 25. Verses 23 through 25. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered it again and said to them, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. There, three times, he talks about people who have riches, trust in riches, and are rich. He's saying, they're the people that have a hard time. I'm looking at that snapshot. I see humble people in the kingdom. I see people who are willing to sacrifice in the kingdom. And one more verse and then I'll bring it to a close. If you go with me to chapter 12, verse 34. Chapter 12, verse 34. Jesus had people from all walks of life to come to Him. Some came genuinely, others came trying to entrap Him. On this occasion, there's a man who's come to Jesus, and he wants to know how a person ought to live. And Jesus turns it back on him and has him to explain. And so what he explains is that to love God with all of one's heart, all of one's soul, and then to love one's neighbor like himself, He said, that's what it's all about. And Jesus makes a statement to him in verse 34. Now, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. You're not far from the kingdom. I think about here a person who sees, grasps, understands the teachings of God, but yet has not at this point fully put it into practice. You know, one of the things that does concern me as a preacher is when I greet people and I realize that some are not yet Christians. But they're good people as far as their moral lives are concerned. They wouldn't lie to you. They wouldn't steal from you. They even read their Bibles and they study it. And they actually grasp and understand what the Bible is saying, but these people have not yet been baptized. Am I describing you? Jesus would say, you're not far from the kingdom, but you're not there yet. What you need to do is to follow through in obeying the gospel. What you need to do is follow through and do what Jesus said to do, is to repent and be baptized. Mark 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The Lord gave us a great picture of the kingdom in the book of Mark. The bondage to sin and the stranglehold that it has on your spiritual soul. If you need to obey the gospel this morning, we encourage you to do that.